But we're going to get started. We're on our last part, I believe, definitely between tonight and tomorrow we'll finish. We may finish tonight. Depends how if we get on a roll, we'll finish it. Sometime the roll slows down a little bit, but we'll see where we go. So we on the last part of the third part, the millennial, and we've been talking about a lot of things happens during the millennial time. And there's also some things that happen during eternity. But that'll come at another time. I'll talk a little bit about it tonight, but not much. So the scripture talks about stuff that happens after the millennium. So I know some of this stuff is all brand new to us, because there was no time ever taken to sit down and look at the verses that actually apply to what goes on during that time. But hopefully we said enough that interests you, that you can take one section of this whole entire series and spend some time yourself. Remember, the whole goal from day one, we said, it's not for me to teach it and it's taught. It's for me to explain it to you best I can and for you to learn it for yourself. It's very important. We all have individual responsibilities to the scripture, and I'll show you that tonight. So last we left off, we were talking about Yeshua will reteach the nations of Jerusalem. Remember, 1,000 years of the Torah teacher himself teaching us. There's a reason for that. Why do we need that? We need it because he's going to make sure that in us there's no darkness at all. None whatsoever, because if we have any, we're not prepared to meet the Father. Now, up to this point, nobody's met the Father. I hope everybody understood that as I was explaining these verses. Up to this point, nobody has met the Father. So we've been being taught by Yeshua, who sets up the kingdom, rebuilds the third temple. The dead that were in Christ before is there. They're all part of this. Those which are alive remain are part of it, but there's still people being born and still people dying because death hadn't been put down yet. Death don't get put down until after the 1,000 years. So there's still death. People are dying. But things have changed because of the close proximity of being connected to Torah. How close can you get to Torah when you're looking at him in his face? How close can you get when you're looking at the living Torah in his face? So what's going to happen to your health? It's going to get real good. What's going to happen to people's age? They're going to start living longer, like more toward Adam's time, 950. Some will live to the whole millennium. He said if a person dies at 100, it'll be considered an infant. Because why is that? Because things are going to change. The environment's going to change. When you get that close proximity to the living Torah, things will change. And remember, there's not going to be no debate whether or not what we should eat. Well, I like this, I like that. That's why we should practice now about what you like. Remember, if you eat what you like, maybe you're feeding to yourself, and that's more of a selfish ambition. That's not one that you'll not find that character in Yah whatsoever. Selfless. Remember that. Selfless love. I know it's a struggle, and this is challenging to all of us, because there's not one person, including the teacher, that don't have to work on some changes in their life after you go through a study like this. Especially if you're reading the Torah portions. If you're reading the Torah portions, they convict you from the time you start to your end. There's not one time you're not going to feel the conviction of God if you're reading it and letting it do its job. The Torah has been written to do a job, and that's to cleanse us, that's to wash us. And tonight we're going to be having a mikvah. Again, how many of you know there's still water around? We still have water. And the reason we need the water is for the cleansing. And sometimes we got things that happens in our life, even as a believer, that goes on in our life. And he says, certain things you do against the Torah, you're unclean until evening. What you do in the evening? What most people do in the evening? You bathe. I was just thinking about that today as I was thinking about tonight's service. I was thinking about those little things that we don't really put together, but when you read it in the Hebrew, it puts it together for you. So I'll read John, and then we'll go to the next slide is really where we stop. John 6:45, and it has been written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Yah. Isaiah 54:13, Jeremiah 31:34. Everyone, even who has heard from the Father and learned, comes to me. Isaiah 56, verse 8. The Master, Yah, who gathers the outcast of Israel, declares, I will gather still others to him besides those who are gathered to him. And so all we see throughout the text, we see the handiwork of God kind of making sure that he's collecting as many people as possible that he possibly can, because he don't want no one to perish. And we see the hand of God do that so many times. So let's go here. Everyone will be speaking the original language, Hebrew. Everyone. In the thousand-year millennium, there's going to be a universal language. What is that language going to be? It's going to be the original language in which Yah decided to put his name, assign his name to, and he gave his Torah with that language. Now, we know that the Hebrew language was a dead language up until recently. It was dead. Very few people spoke it, and it was spoken more in dialects, and it had some crisscross here and there. Now what's spoken mostly is called modern Hebrew. That's what's spoken in Israel, modern Hebrew. But the Bibles, there's not a Bible written in modern Hebrew. The Hebrew Bibles are all written in classic Hebrew. And so how God's going to restore this, it'll be up to him, because the languages have been really a point of great, great debate ever since it was taken from Hebrew into different languages, whether it be English, German, whatever language, Chinese, whatever it is. That changeover is where most of the era of Scripture came to. And we have to be cautious about that. For then, in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, very important passage here. This is in the millennium. He said, for then I shall turn unto the people a clean lip. And another translation says a pure language. A clean lip or a pure language. So that they all call on the name of Yah. What's the purpose of getting them to understand this Hebrew? For the first time, we'll be able to say correctly the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. So if you look at it up here, that's the Yod, the He. So Yod, He, this is the great debate, the Vav, whether it should be Wow, because classical Hebrew is always Wow, W, not the V sound. So that's where we get the word Yah away from. So most of your professors are getting it right. Many of them, through debate year after year, have come to realize that they've probably put the Tetragrammaton wrong, and they're getting it right. But it's great debate, more debates than you and I has ever been in. They've debated this thing over and over. But this is what we see. We see the Yod, the He, the Vav. This would be Wow in classical. In modern, it'd be Va. And then the Hey again. So that would be the consonant, no vowels at all. So we don't know if we should say it in a different way or not. But we do know one thing, it's not Adonai. We know that. And that's been the accepted transliteration for many of the Jewish Bibles. And it's a disservice. Even though Adonai means God, it only means God. And it's just God. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh means something different, and it means the self-existent Father of love. And so the first character that he wants us to really push is understand his love. And that love of God is what? What kind of love? Selfless love. And we'll see that throughout the text. We'll see it so many times over and over again. And the one thing that we struggle with the most, the number one thing that we struggle with, the worst sin there is for all of humanity, is self. So much self. And in order for us to have that oneness with him, And that oneness with him only happens when somebody has sacrificed their life in order for that to happen. That's why we have Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is coming, and it's that one-ment. Now that one-ment is going to take final place when Yeshua comes back and takes the church, and we have the marriage takes place, we're under the hoopah, and when we go into the at one-ment, after that point, we're now starting our 1,000-year get ready to meet the Father. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So how do we know that Hebrew is going to be the language? So the verse prior to this, I want you to look at this. This took me for a long time to do because I'm not good at Hebrew, but I know some of it. So this is the Hebrew alphabet. What's that? Y'all all help me out, all of y'all that know, okay? What's this? Because Hebrew reads from right to left. What's that? Kids, where's the kids at? The kids in here, some of them learning Hebrew. Who's learning Hebrew in here? All right. So this is the beginning, the Aleph. You ever heard Aleph? And Tav. The Aleph Tav. So when he says, I'm the Aleph Tav, that's what he's referring to. I'm all of this. I'm here and there and everything in between. That's what he wants us to understand. Now, why is that? Because the Torah is written with these alphabets. So what's so significant about this is I'm going to return you back to pure language. The very next slide is verse 3:8. Zephaniah 3:8. It's the only verse in the Bible that has all of the alphabets and the five Sophit letters. It's the only one. The one verse in the Bible that has the entire alphabet and the Sophit. So he's trying to give us these hidden messages that I'll let you know. So he gives us all of them. The Aleph, Beit, Gimbal, Dalet, Hey. You see it? The Wow, this is a Wow, the Ayin. It goes on, that's the het sound, the guttural sound. Het, tet, yod, kuf, lamet. This is the meme, the noon, the samet, the ayin, the pe, the zadi, kuf, resh, sheen. If the dots on the other side is seen, and then the tau. And this is the sophie. This is how you know the message ends. This is going to be at the last part of every word. This, if you put one of these, that means it's ended. They don't use periods, but they use sophites. And so God is the master at the language that he decided this is the language it's going to be. Now you have to understand, he separated Abraham from his people because they were involved in paganism. He said, come out from there, and he taught them this pure language. And did he keep it? Did Abraham keep it? Remember I gave you the slide? It showed how our forefathers, and he was one that kept the Torah. He kept it all. It was oral then. It was not written. It was an oral Torah. But he knew how to stay in communication with God, constant communication with God. To have constant communication with God, you got to have a lot less of self, a lot less, because being in communication with God is more demanding than we're willing to give. I can tell you that. Than what we're willing to give. We talk about, well, I'm a Christian, I like going to church, and you know, I'm serving God. Being in constant communication with Yah is more than you're willing to give. We can tell that from church attendance at Bible studies. We can tell that. This way it gets quiet. Remember, it's more than we're willing to give. So why don't we want to give it? Because we got stuff we want to do. That we like to do. And I'm sure God wants us all to like do something that's real nice. But let me tell you, we are so close to the end. How many seen the news with Trump signed? Are y'all aware that this is just pushing us a little bit further? It's like a step toward the right direction. I had a pastor call me today. He said, man, what you think about this? I said, listen, it's too hard for me to explain it to you over the phone. Go to our website and listen to the Revelation series. He said, I'm going to do it. And I pray he goes and does it, because you got to go look at what's happening. So hopefully you'll see. So this is the verse. Therefore wait ye upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my fierce anger, for with the fire of my jealousy shall be devoured all the earth. And so you see all of this in this one verse, because he's talking about a pure language, and we want to know what that is. Is he going to change Hebrew to something else? I think what God was saying, so if you think I'm going to change it, let me just put it in this verse. And if you take some time to go through this verse in Hebrew, you'll find out every letter of the alphabet, and there are 22 of them. And if you put the sheen and seen together, it makes it 23. But this is always considered one letter. It just depends where the vowel, there's a point there. It's hard to see it because I color-coded it. So I went in, I color-coded all these so you'll see. And I kept the same color code, bringing them down here so you'll see that every one of them, and some of it's in there twice, but I just selected one so I can show you that the entire alphabet and the Sophit forms are in that one verse. That's hard to do, to get all the alphabet in one verse, but he put it in here so fire learning. I know this might not make sense to you, and maybe you say, I mean, this is far beyond what we need to know. The whole point of me showing you this is to show you that that's what he's going to do in the millennium. And so if he's going to do it in the millennium, we should make sure that we pay close attention, or at least be attentive to the speaker who's speaking about it, if you're not going to be willing to do it yourself. So you can receive it and pray the Spirit of God will take what you just received and multiply it 1,000 times in your life. So to strengthen you, because you're going to need strength. If you can't make it now, if you're struggling now with applying yourself and communication, it's a struggle and you're fighting it, you're never going to make it during that time, because it's going to get real tough. How many went and looked at some of those films? Anybody else looked at those films that I mentioned for Wednesday night? Listen, I mention that stuff for a reason. I want you to see how difficult it is for people around the world, the suffering they're going through, and how what it's going to take for you to be determined to live for God. Because up to this point, we've had it made. We still got it made. And if we got it made, there's got to be a reason he's allowing us to have it made. And it's not because we all look good. It's not why he's doing it. He's got a calling for us, and it's something that he wants us to apply to our life. You don't get extra time in your days when you're not trying to fight for your very life to do nothing. When they got other people around the world who's fighting for their life to serve God, literally fighting for their life. They don't know if they're going to live or die the next day. They don't know that. And they're fighting. They're struggling. All for the gospel. And we're struggling with is ourself. We struggle with ourselves so much, it's got to be somebody else's fault. We're so tired of beating up ourselves. So we blame somebody else. And if that ain't enough, we look for somebody else to blame. And we're not even fighting a fight when the enemy comes against us. And he says, if you willing to live for the Lord, you're going to be challenged with it. I'll put you in prison. And the people are going to prison every day in the world. Every day they're going to prison. They're dying every single day. They're dying for the gospel. And what are we doing? There's a reason we're not suffering right now. It's for us to get inundated with the gospel and the word to be able to reach out to other people so we can see the masses come to the Lord. There's a reason we got so much time on our hands. And we got to maximize that. We can't be found not worthy of the time that he's given us. It's so important that we see that. So that verse again, therefore wait for me, declares Yah, until the day I rise up for the plunder. For my judgment is to gather nations, to assemble reigns, to pour out my rage, all my burning wrath, for by the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. Will the sun and the moon still exist during the millennium? This is the reason I put that in there. I know it seems like it comes from out of nowhere, but it's a real good question, because this is where we get our mixed up understanding on what's going to happen during the millennial time. In Zechariah chapter 14, and in that day it shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea, in the summer as well as in winter. Let me see that. In the what? In the summer as well as in winter. In order to have those two seasons, what do you need? What do you need in order to have that? You got to have the sun. The fact is that there is summer and winter seasons still show that there is still sun and moon until after the millennium. So during the millennium, it's still there. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make stand before me, declares Yah, so your seed and your name shall stand. In verse 23. And it shall be that from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come and worship before me, declares Yah. How many see that? So you're still going to have new moon to new moon, meaning there's going to be still designated times like Passover and all the rest of the feasts. And I'll show you where Ace actually says that, because most people think we're just going to do Sukkot and that's it. It's going to be more than that, because we'd have no need to do the rest. That's so we say. That's not what Yah says. See, the less that we have to do is right up our alley. How many know we could go to less church? But less church sometimes equals what? Very poor growth. Because if we handed a paper out and asked you to write down all what you did this past week before the Shabbat came, to prepare for Shabbat, write down everything you read and everything you did, maybe some of our sheets will come back a little blank. And that's why there's constant struggle all the time. And we don't want that. It shall be that from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come worship before me, declares Yah. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpse of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, their fire not be quenched, and they shall be repulsive to all flesh. Everyone will be keeping the Shabbats. Everyone during the millennium. That's going to be a requirement to keep Shabbat. Yet, in our world today, there's still a great debate whether or not we should keep church. The fact that we switched, like, to drove a lot of people in this peninsula crazy, and it's still driving people crazy. So why would we switch? Why would you do it that long for so long and then switch? We switched because the Lord informed us in His scripture. This is what you do. This is what you do, because He's going to have Shabbat. It's not going to be an option. Right now, it's still an option. People have options. If you don't want to do Saturday church, you can go find Sunday church somewhere. You don't have to go far. On this peninsula, you can do that. And some people, they just can't figure out what's the point in it. The point is, it's what He said. You speak to the children of Israel, saying, my Shabbats you are to guard. That word guard is keep. Very important. Remember we talked about in the Torah portion a little bit? Shamar. Shamar means to guard or keep. We get it from the word Shema. Think about that. We got to listen, hear, and do. So that's the difference between actually doing something. If you're not actively doing something, you're just going through the motions, you don't get the benefit of it. The benefit is not yours. Remember we talked about the blessings, we learned that in the word Ekev, the blessings that come with it? But you got to do something. It's not just reading it either, it's doing it. When you do it, it makes all the difference in the world. When you show guard, my Shabbat, are you to guard by all means? There's the emphasis right there. By all means. It's got to be very important to you guard it, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. What is it? It's a sign. It's a mark. It's what distinguishes you. See, when people are receiving the mark of the beast toward the end, remember that last year of the 3.5 years, that last year, right at the beginning of that starting period, the mark of the beast is going to be required. It's not going to be an option. It's required. But at that same time, Yah marks his people. What's the mark that he gives them? He marks his people. They're going to be set apart. Those who are willing to be set apart, who keep Shabbat. To know that I am Yah, that I, Yah, am setting you apart. That's the reason. What's the distinguishing difference? It's to show that Yah has set us apart. Now, a lot of times, we don't mind getting involved, and it's been that way over time. Churches have tried to find ways to set themselves apart from other churches. That's what churches have done over years. Over years, they've done that, especially when the charismatic movement came out. And we had the revivals that would break out. The Azusa Street revivals broke out, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out on people by the thousands. And they were speaking in tongues in the streets, and whole cities were getting saved. They'd go into workplaces during Azusa Street. And they'd go into workplaces in these factories. There's big factories then. And the whole factory would all just shut down, and people would be laid out on the floor just crying out repentance. It was a move of God. And so what happened off of that, different denominations came from that. And they tried to use that as something to set them apart. What they were doing that as the thing that sets them apart, but they were still keeping with the pagan holidays. So it never worked. How many of you know mixture never works? Never works. You can be your best at it. You can go to school and be trained at it. It's still, in the end, it never works. Because he said there's one thing that sets you apart, and that's my Shabbats. And you keep it by all means. And we had 7 weeks of Shabbat teaching. How many remember those 7 weeks? If you hadn't revisited those, if you want something to do, you just, I'm looking for something to do. I don't know how you can have something to do, looking for something to do when you got Torah to do all week, and then you got anything you want to go back and you want to look at any one of those 7 weeks of Shabbat, any question you might have, it's all there. And you can go just refresh yourself on it and get yourself where you need to be with it, because it's important to your life. But we got a lot to do during the week, a lot of studying going on. Isaiah 56, verse 4, for thus said Yah to the eunuchs who guard my Sabbaths and have chosen what pleases me and are holding unto my covenant. To them I shall give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I mean, see what happens when you do what pleases Yah. I give them an everlasting name that is not cut off. This is what he said he would do. And he's talking about those who do what? Keep his Shabbat. Guard the Shabbat. Isaiah 56, verse 6. Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves unto Yah to serve him and to love the name of Yah, to be his servants, all who guard the Sabbath and not profane it, and are holding unto my covenants. How many see what he's saying there? Because he takes it another step further. He said, you guard the Shabbat, but don't profane it. Because there is a certain way you keep the Shabbat. And although in our 7 week study, all we did with 7 weeks was to show you what the Bible says about Shabbat. But there's a whole separate teaching about what's our conduct of our life during Shabbat. You can say, well, I'm not going to work today, I'm going to church. All right, so you go to church, but then you're thinking about work. You're thinking about what you need to do. That's profaning the Shabbat. You got to control your mind, you got to control it, because for 7 days, 6 days straight, it's all it did was it had those thoughts of what to do, when I'm going to do it, how I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. And on the day we come, it's not just a attendance. Because you can get that down pretty quick. It's not just attendance. It's what you allow happening in your life. It's your thought process, what you're thinking about, what you're taking part in at that time. Then you're fully keeping Shabbat because you're giving your mind some rest. And it takes a lot of control with that. It does. One phone call can ruin the whole thing. One phone call. You say, I need to get this because it's for work. But I went to service. You just profaned it. That's how deep it goes. According to Yah, that's how he feels. Because what did he create during the seventh day? What did he do? What else did he do during the seventh day? He didn't do anything. He was done. He was done with it. His thought process was done. Everything he needed to do, he made sure to do it in the 6 days. Because that day, he devoted it straight to the time of fellowship. It's a time of communication. It's a time of giving our thought process to him. How can we be more like him? Because the moment you lean out of that, you're still thinking about self. The moment that happens, you just ruined the attendant. You ruined everything. So we got to practice at it. It's a lot of work. It's not just, well, I went to church. It's more than that. And we have to practice at it. So we make sure that we're trained in that. We know how to turn it off. Most people who struggle with illness and sicknesses is not knowing when to turn it off. That was me. Never turned it off. I learned how to do 4 or 5 things at the same time. I can take a phone call and carry on a conversation and not miss a beat. Just because you can do that don't mean that you're good at it. Don't mean that's great. That's a bad way to live. Because you have all sorts of problems. So I had to ask the Lord to forgive me, and you got to just shut it down. Will everyone be keeping the annual holy feast of Elohim during the millennium? Well, let's see what the Bible says. In Ezekiel 45:21. So what am I talking about if I'm in 45? Don't forget, that's a little nugget. Anything past 40 to 48 is speaking of the millennium. You got to keep that in mind because you'll forget. When you're reading the scripture, you want to remember that. So Ezekiel 45:20, in the first month on the 14th day of the new moon, you have a Pesach, a festival of 7 days, unleavened bread is eaten. And on that day, the prince shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. And during the 7 days of the festival, he prepares an ascending offering to Yah. 7 bulls and 7 rams, perfect ones, daily for 7 days, and a male goat daily for a sin offering. And he prepared a grain offering of 1 ephah for each bull and 1 ephah for each ram, together with a hin of oil for each ephah during the millennium. Why is he doing this? He's trying to show us the importance of why he used that system and then brought Yeshua on the scene to be a sacrifice for us all. He's trying to show us the importance of it. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall be that all who are left from all nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign Yah of hosts and to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. So we know we've been spoken two of them going to happen. The one at the beginning of the feast and the one at the end. That's what he says. This is during the millennium. Will there be burnt offerings and sacrifices again? Isaiah 56:7. Them I shall bring to my set apart mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their ascending offering and their slaughtering are accepted on my slaughter places, for my house is called the house of prayer for all the peoples. And they will attend, in Ezekiel 44:11, and they were attending in my set apart place as keepers of the house, and attendants of the house, slaying the ascending offering and slaughter for the people and standing before them to attend to them. Now, I know this seems a bit, why? Christ has returned a second time. The dead in Christ rose first. Them which are alive and reign shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and we're in the millennial. Why sacrifices? Why go back to sacrifices? Think about it. There's still going to be a remnant that make it. And the Torah teacher is going to be teaching for 1,000 years himself. He's going to be both king and high priest. And they're going to see the significance of why the slaughterings took place and what it was all about. And according to Yah, this is his plan. So people see it, and they recognize it. We can't even imagine. We talk about when we read the Torah, there was so many for this offering and so much for the sending offering, and we're trying to get our mind around it, and here we come, we hit easy street, and Yeshua just did them all for us. Well, because of that, we take wrong approaches and wrong attitudes. So he's going to show us. So you're going to get to witness it. If you make it, you'll get to witness the reason behind every bit of it that we are missing today. We just get one swooping, you know, I call on the name of Yeshua and I'm saved. And maybe that's the reason why it's so difficult for people to make it, because they didn't pay for nothing. And sometimes when you didn't cost you anything, you don't really have to tend to it so good. Well, guess what? It cost somebody's life for your life. And you got to take into consideration that somebody paid a dear price for that. Well, you had a reminder every year when they drag out those rams and those lambs and they bring them out and they would slaughter them, blood would be everywhere. That was a quick reminder. Look at all this death, and it's all for me. I ought to quit sinning. Taught by the Torah teacher. Ezekiel 45, verse 17, and on the prince or the ascending offerings and the grain offerings, the drink offerings at the festivals, the new moons and the Sabbaths. There's the rest of them. Notice it's the festivals, and in one translation says the feast in the plural. The feast, the rest of them. In all the appointed times of the house of Israel. How many of them? All the appointed times of the house of Israel. This is during the millennium. I'm in Ezekiel what? 45. In all the appointed times of the house of Israel, he is to prepare the sin offering and the grain offering and the ascending offering and the peace offering to make atonement for the house of Israel. I mean, see this, to make atonement for the house of Israel. Why? There's going to be a group that make it through the end. And they make it through the end. They witness Yeshua come and save their, they basically save them. They have no hope. They're all going to die. And then he saves them. The whole point behind it is maybe now they'll recognize me as the Messiah, the Mashiach. And they'll recognize me, and he'll take the throne, he'll be king on the throne of David, and he'll be the high priest. And now, because of that, what was their requirement was the offerings during the feast. And they're going to have, you're not going to kill Yeshua again. So who's going to pay that atoning price for them? They're going to go through this process, and we're going to be right there to facilitate whatever the Lord has in store for us. Will there be burnt offerings and sacrifices again? Zechariah 14:20. In that day, set apart to Yah, shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the house of Yah shall be like the bowls before the slaughter places. And every pot in Jerusalem and Yehuda shall be set apart to Yah of hosts, and all those who slaughter shall come and take them and cook in them. And there shall no longer be a merchant in the house of Yah of hosts in that day. And it talks about this prince. This is one of the questions that people wonder about this. Who is the prince? In Ezekiel 37:24, while David, my servant, is sovereign over them, And they shall all have one shepherd, and walk in my right rulings, and guard my laws, and shall do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your father dwells, and they shall dwell in it, and they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David be their prince forever. Now there's two ways we can look at this. Let me read the final one here. Ezekiel 34:23. And I shall raise up for them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yah, shall be their Elohim, and my servant David a prince in their midst. And I, Yah, have spoken. Now, we know what he's saying. He says the prince is going to be David, right? But we don't know if he's speaking of Messiah as a type, David as a type of Messiah, because he could be. He could be, or he could be just speaking of David as a servant and being the prince, whatever part he's going to play during the millennium. I don't know that. So I'll leave this up to you to take some time to look at that. Who is the prince? So I think it's reading a little bit too much into it if we just disregard David here as being a proponent of that prince and just saying that this is just a representation of Yeshua. What about marriage and lifespan? This is the question that gets asked. This is how people ask it. When we get to heaven, so we know what that we're going to answer there when we get to heaven. You only got 15 days, so whatever you're going to get done, you better get done. Well, if you answer somebody with that, you're going to be looked at as a crazy person. So somebody says, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? You say, well, look, we only got 15 days when we get there, so we better make it quick, whatever we're going to do. Now, everybody can remember what you're going to do in the 15 days because I summed it up for you throughout the lesson. First thing you're going to do, you're going to represent 7 days of silence under the hoopah. That's where that intimacy takes place. For the very first time in your life, the veil gets lifted and you become intimate with the groom. 7 days. Then immediately following that is going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb that takes place, going into the time of Sukkot. So we got Yom Kippur, that one minute. So you're going to learn what it means to have the same desire, same dreams. Everything's going to be the same. You're not going to have some different, well, I like to do this, they like to do that. That all works okay, but the more that grows, you can have a couple going in two different directions, which never works. That's why when we come to Yah, we got to be willing to accept. That covenant marriage was for. He took you out of bondage and he brings you to the mountain and he says, listen, I got you at the mountain and everything you ever wanted or needed, I provided for you the whole time. I kept you. So here's the requirements. And he laid out the Torah to him. And they said themselves, I do. Whatever you say, we will do. And he accepted that. But we know that Moses wasn't off the mountain, and they already broke it. They made a golden calf, and they broke their covenant. And so when it comes in, we read it in the New Testament, it says that he took that breaking the Torah, showing Torahlessness, or breaking the covenant, that's what was nailed to the cross. We had somebody pay a price for that. So he nailed it to the cross with his own death. But then we have what's called a renewed covenant, our second marriage. I mean, thank God for that. There's nothing better when you're going along in life and stuff goes wrong and then you get a second chance. It's just a wonderful thing. And that's what he did for all of us. He gave us all a second chance. It's called being born again. That's what's so important about it. being born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we know he's just trying to show us that there's so many wonderful things that he's unfolded for our life in order for us to grow in him. And so Yeshua says, in relation to those that have died and are resurrected. That's the key thing when you're answering this question. For in the resurrection, they do not marry, nor are they given in marriage, but are as the messengers of Elohim in the heavens. That's the answer. What was the question? There was a woman who was married to a man, and her husband died, and according to Israel's laws, that she can marry his brother. His brother then assumes his brother's responsibility. That's why it's a marriage. They don't start dating and like each other. That only happens here. That's how we do it. We gotta like somebody in order. There's no more. The Lord said for me to marry her, whatever. But then there was a responsibility because of ownership of land, an inheritance. Because the woman couldn't receive the inheritance on her own. When her husband died, she lost it all. So what happens is, in order for the inheritance to go to the brother, he has to take the wife with the inheritance, whether he wants to or not. So she becomes his wife. And then going so on, and he died, and then have the third brother. So at the end, she had seven. They all died, and at the end, she had seven. So the question was, in the heavens, in the millennial, whose wife she's going to be for? That was the question they asked Yeshua. So Yeshua's answer was, for in the resurrection, they do not marry, nor do they give in marriage, but as the messengers of Elohim are in the heavens. That's the answer. But remember, this is not the entire answer. We should not give this answer of the entirety of the millennium. Because what's the thing that distinguishes this group from the other group? One group died, the others didn't. Remember that. One group died, the others didn't. So if you're dead in Christ, you raised first, when you come into the millennium, there's no marriage or giving in marriage. But if you was alive and remained, you never tasted death, there's still going to be marriages, there's still going to be children born, there's still going to be generations. There's 1,000 years, there's a lot of generations in 1,000 years. That's going to be born, people's going to be married, and they're going to go along and on in life just like we're going on in life now. The only difference is you're going to have one shepherd. There won't be parties. There won't be none of that. You have one shepherd. It'll be Yeshua himself will be the one in charge. And he's going to teach the Torah. Do you see that it's not just going to be like everybody's going to be wonderful, everybody's going to have a great attitude. There's not going to be everybody just having a great attitude. There's going to be some people that don't want to go to Sabbath. But they'll be quickly told, there's not an option. They're not going to want to go to Sukkot. Then he says, it's not an option. As a matter of fact, you won't get no rain this year. So there'll be still people that are still struggling with darkness. But the overall covering of the 1,000-year reign is going to be shalom. It's going to be a Shabbat, 1,000-year Shabbat. So everybody's going to have the same opportunity. It's going to be equal across the board. It won't matter. There'll be no rich and poor and middle class. It's going to be everybody's the same. Whatever, as close as you want to get to God, you can get to him. But it'll be totally up to you. But there'll be a group of people who have been resurrected that won't be given into marriage. There'll be no children born of them. But there'll be some people still born. Why? Because if a person lives to 100, they'll be considered an infant, Scripture says. And it talks about children, small children. The lion will lay with the lamb, and a child will play at the cobra's den. It speaks of that stuff in the millennium happening, where the baby's coming from. So there's a distinguishing part here. This is not, you can't answer that question in one swooping thing. Because again, the way it's asked, in heaven, whose wife will she be? and it's just, it really should be talking about the millennium here. In Luke 20, verse 35, but those who are counted worthy of attaining that age in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. How many see that? Paul said in Hebrews 9, 27, and as it awaits men to die once, and after this, the judgment. So, up to this point, we can say, well, the dead in Christ actually was judged and received their reward. Their reward was what? Resurrection. But then there's a whole group of people, many people, who haven't experienced that yet. And they won't experience it until toward the end of the millennium. And John says in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and set apart is the ones having part in the first resurrection. For the second death possessed no authority over these. But they shall be priests of Elohim and of Messiah and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So they're going to be doing something, but what are they going to be doing? They're going to be priests with Elohim and reigning with him for 1,000 years. They're going to be tasked to do. They'll be completely encapsulated by the task that's been given to them or the calling. They won't have time for a wife or a husband or anything else. They'll be tasked because they already died and they resurrected. They believed by faith. And there's a special thing in the heart of God for those who believe by faith, even not knowing everything. But they still believe that there's nobody more important than Yah and the Son that he sent for me, and I'm going to live for him until I die. And they did that, and they're going to be rewarded for that. There'll be no need for them to do that. But there'll be some who never experienced that. They never experienced it. So they'll need to have a Torah teacher for 1,000 years, and it's going to be absolutely incredible. We see here that those who have died or resurrected will live throughout the millennium as angels, not marrying and not giving birth. So again, the criteria of that answer was based on they had died. Because he's talking about in the resurrection. That was the question. In the resurrection, which one, how are they going to, which husband is going to be theirs? How long will people have who have died? How long will people who have died have not died during the millennium? What about those that are alive at his coming without seeing death? Isaiah 65, 19, and I shall rejoice in Jerusalem and shall joy in my people, and let the voice of the weeping no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more is an infant from there going to live but a few days. Nor an old man who does not complete his days. For the youth dies 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be lightly esteemed. So he's given us an explanation on how things have changed there. And he says the infants won't die young no more. Notice what he says. No more is an infant from there going to live but a few days, nor an old man who does not complete his days. So the elderly and the infants who are unprotected in our society today, they're the two most vulnerable groups of people in the world today. The bulk of society have disregard for those groups. So as believers, we shouldn't act that way. We should preserve life, and we should love our mom and dads, no matter how old they are, with everything that's in us. That's people who are serving God and following the Torah. But we have the bulk of our society today that disregard the infants and kill them in the womb by the millions, and they disregard and lock them away into some home somewhere and disregard mom and dads of elderly because they're too much to handle. And that's exactly the group that the COVID has killed more of that group than any other group. So let me tell you, God's kingdom is not going to look nothing like what we live in today. He tells us in his word it won't be like that. He despises that type of attitude and approach, how people have a disregard for the elderly and the infants. And why is that? Because they can't fight for themselves. The infant can't fight for himself. You know, if we could ask the infant, do you want to live or die, and we let them decide, there's not one of them going to say, oh yeah, I was thinking about death yesterday. I'll go ahead and take that. Not a one of them would say that. But we have other people deciding for them, and they just take their life with no questions asked. And then the elderly, they get older, and they lose touch sometime in their memory. And that's their disregard. It's nothing to just easily scratch them off. And there are so many methods they use today to make sure the elderly don't live past a certain age. It's sad, but that's just the reality of a world we live in, a total disregard for humanity. The creation that God created, and God is tired of it. And so what we have is we're so close of him showing us the scripture becoming so real that you'd have to be blind and half lost your mind to not see it. So he's saying, no more is an infant from there going to live but a few days, nor an old man who does not complete his days. For the youth dies 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be lightly esteemed. Isaiah is saying that the lifespan of those who are translated at Yeshua's return or born during the millennium will be increased. But those living will apparently still be having children and eventually die, as death will not be destroyed until after the millennium. The closer you live in harmony with the Torah, Elohim's instruction, the longer your lifespan will be. And I believe that's true today. The closer you live in harmony with the Torah, you can extend your lifespan. You'll be healthier. And that's important. It should be important to all of us. So we tried everything in our life to try to fix it. Some of you went to doctors, you tried everything to explain why I can't seem to fix it. Let me tell you, there's certain things that you're not going to be able to fix and they can't fix. Only God can fix. We can pray till we turn blue in the face for you to be healed, but if you do nothing, it's going to be difficult for that healing to manifest itself. So the Lord's answered our prayers, but you did nothing, so it don't manifest itself. If you want it to manifest itself, you start doing right and it'll manifest itself. I guarantee there's not one person in here, there's not an illness that you've had that's been chronic, that Yah can't fix it if you listen and do something about it. He can fix it. But let me tell you, it's very difficult because we spend a lifetime of going, doing something and going back, doing something and going back, doing something and going back, and never staying consistent. And we get used to living that way, and we live that way for the Lord. It doesn't take long, we're doing it. Man, we want to be at every service, doing everything we can, and then all of a sudden we start slightly backing up. We miss one, then you miss two. You're missing one a month, then two a month, then three a month. Before you know it, you're not going at all. And you want what do you want from God? To come find you every time? To look for you? Remember, he didn't leave us, we left him. But the one thing he's faithful in, the moment you turn and have teshuva, return back to the source, he's faithful to be standing there still waiting. Because he loves his creation. He loves creation with everything that's in it. He loves creation. And he wants to show creation how important it is. I started doing number one of the Torah portion today. And let me tell you, it is absolutely incredible. And I'm doing everything I can to not get on it. I could have started and did just that tonight. This is incredible how good God is, because everything he did was for us. Everything he did was for us. How long will people live during the millennium, and what about marriage? Revelation 2:6, blessed And set apart is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death possesses no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Elohim and of the Messiah, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. In Romans it says, "For if we have come to be grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be of the resurrection. And as it awaits men to die once, and after this the judgment." One of the things about the resurrection that's important is that when Christ died, he died for all of humanity. And his death is so powerful what happened that death can't be stopped for no group. Whether you love Christ or don't love him, all dead have to raise because of him dying. And that's something that we have to keep in mind. All dead have to raise because of his death. Because of the power of the resurrection, even sin can't stop that resurrection from happening. Now, some will be raised to eternal life, but some will be raised for corruption. They're going to see the corruption. They're going to get to witness the stuff that goes on in their life. There's no getting around it. You're going to witness it. And so they're going to get, it's going to be the suffering, the pain, all of that's going to be felt by those. Death can't hide you from it. All people that ever lived who transgressed will be raised. And when they're raised, they're going to go, the suffering that's been set for that group of people, they're going to be there, part of it. They're not just going to raise and then die again. And you'll see that, especially when it talks about Gog and Magog. Daniel 12:2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth wake up, some to everlasting life, and some to reproach and everlasting abhorrence." All raised. Nobody misses the trouble that's coming. And when that trouble comes, when Yah comes, and they're there to, and you haven't been prepped for 1,000 years where it's been removed, then when he comes, mountains flee. That's the difference between Yeshua coming. There's nowhere we say where the mountains flee. And you understand, when Yah comes, he comes with such velocity and force, you know that he showed up. At the end of the millennium, Satan will be released for a short time before being destroyed. And when the 1,000 years have ended, Satan will be released from his prison, and he shall go out and lead the nations astray, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38:2, "To gather them together for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." Now this is after you got 1,000 years of the Torah teacher himself, with no kind of nobody robbing it from you. Like today, I can teach tonight, before you leave out, you fought many battles in your own mind of doubts and fears, and whether it's real, whether it's not real. Because the adversary is constantly throwing them thoughts. We become gateways of just falsehoods and thoughts and all sorts of negative. Our minds are gateways. And then how does that happen? Because of what we do. What we do, we create gateways. It depends what movies you watch, depends on what music you listen to. All of that creates gateways. And so you allow yourself to be entertained during the week when you get into preaching. At your gate is everything you allowed in all during the week. So what I say, if you retain a 15% of it, you might be lucky. But during the millennium, there'll be none of those. You understand? There'll be no one to top that from happening. You can absorb 100% of what Yeshua is teaching. It's going to be pure. It's going to be the pure word. You're going to absorb it all. But here we go, after the millennium. Satan's released. He leads a great army, Gog and Magog together, to gather them for battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they came up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the set apart ones and the beloved city. And fire came down from Elohim out of heaven and consumed them. Let me see that. Fire came down and just consumed them. I don't know if you've seen movies before, but sometimes they show this on cartoons or whatever. You know, the animation's there, and all of a sudden the fireball goes, and then you see little frills, just like dust, hit the ground. That's kind of how I picture this in my mind. And you got to understand, at this particular time, where they're going to get these people. Remember, all the people raised, all those army leaders and people who did evil, they're going to have all the help they need. They all raised. And there they are. They got the army of the worst of the worst. They're standing there, and they're going to volunteer their time. Because they died not believing. They don't wake believing. They're still in disbelief. And they'll join the big, you want to fight them, let's fight them. We died because we didn't like those people, and we still don't like them. They come out the grave mumbling and grumbling. You ever heard somebody say, man, you woke up grumbling, or you woke up mad, out there asleep. This is how this is going to be. Out of their sleep of death, all that's going to be there is going to rise. And when they rise, they're going to join this army, and God's going to consume them with fire. He's going to wipe them off the earth. And the devil who led them astray was thrown in the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tortured day and night forever and ever. And at the end of the millennium, that death is destroyed. And I saw a great white throne, and him was sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. So we're not talking about Yeshua here. From whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and no place was found for them. Who's the only one that if heaven and earth fled, you can't hide from this face? We're talking about Yah. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from what was written in the books according to their works. Does it matter what you do? In life, does it matter what you do? If you're getting judged by your works, does it matter what you do? It matters. It really matters what you do, how you do it, the energy you put into it, the time you do it. I want you to think about your life like this. Think about your life as you're a master craftsman, and you're going to build a boat. That's your life. You're going to build this boat. You're going to take some time with it. And it's going to be built wood, not fiberglass mold where you pour the glass out and roll it out, and boom, we're done. It floats. You're going to build this out of wood. You're going to take a plank, and you're going to have to file that plank and fit it in each plank. You're going to start with the frame. You're going to put the keel in. You're going to put the bow stem in. You're going to put the ribs in, and you're going to start planking this boat. That's your life. And at the end, you're going to be judged by your craftsman, how well you did it. What'd you do with it? And sometimes we just don't feel like putting that board in. We don't feel like it. And we get so involved.